If you've been looking for a comprehensive Bible school curriculum that explores redemptive realities in Jesus Christ, grounded in the Word of God, look no further. The goal of this podcast is to spread the life-transforming Word of God throughout the world, for the equipping of the saints, to do the work of the ministry, and to build up the body of Christ in what Jesus has accomplished for us through His death, burial, resurrection, and seating at the right hand of God the Father. There's such an untapped potential for Christians to enter into their glorious inheritance in Jesus Christ. Together, we will discover what Jesus has done for us by providing such a great salvation and how to appropriate the promises of God in our lives. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 31, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, and then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Each podcast season will cover one of the books that I have compiled over the years. You can find a complete listing of my Christian education material on my website at www.wordinspired.com. You're welcome to download these ebooks for free in PDF format for your own personal or ministry use. So let's explore these biblical truths and principles together that will absolutely transform our lives. God bless. Welcome to the Word of Life study series, Beware of the Love of Money. With any blessing from God, there is a real and present danger that abuses can take place for selfish gain. Material blessings are no less susceptible to be abused. The Bible provides us with many admonitions to guard against things like greed, covetousness, and idolatry. My goal with this podcast is to be fair and balanced on the subject of prosperity. Too often, we overemphasize one side of biblical truth at the expense of the other. I am of the belief that spiritual maturity is accomplished through balanced biblical teaching. Consider Solomon in the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs 30, verse 7, "Two things I ask of you, O Lord, do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God." Godliness with contentment is great gain. Godly contentment is such a wonderful virtue that stems from the peace of God, resting in the Father's provision and care to provide for His beloved children. Consider Psalms 23. God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. All that is left for us to do now is to come and dine at the Master's table. We do not need to be desperate, living in survival mode to scratch out a living, consumed with where our next meal is coming from. When we taste and see that the Lord is good, we can rest assured that we'll be well provided for. Psalms 34, verse 8. "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing." Psalms 37:25. "I was young, and now I'm old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. They are always generous and lend freely. Their children will be blessed." 1 Timothy 6:6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that." People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men and women into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Philippians 4:11, "I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. So the urgent need for self-preservation and survival is replaced by a supernatural contentment and peace of God, knowing that He is our source and that we can trust in Him to provide our every need. The Lord wants us free from the love of money, so no longer subservient to the God of materialism. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Worrying and fretting about our life is nothing more than a lack of faith that doubts God's ability to make His word good in our lives. When we get a revelation of how much the Father loves us and our value to Him by sending Jesus to die for us, we can stop striving and start living for Him in undivided devotion to the Lord. Matthew 6:25, Jesus said, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. These things are temporary, and things of this life are to be used and enjoyed, but never to elicit our devotion and attention away from seeking first His kingdom. If God can get things through us, He can get things to us. We are in the world, but we are not of it. We are not to adopt the worldly view of thinking. As disciples of Jesus Christ, what preoccupies our lives is God's plans, purposes, and pursuits. At least that is our goal. Having this eternal perspective is critical for us to live in a right way, in undivided devotion to the Lord. Otherwise, we might as well eat and drink for tomorrow we die, as stated in 1 Corinthians 15:32. In Matthew 16, verse 24, then Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone would come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for Me will find it. What good will it be for a person to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can a person give in exchange for their soul?" Beware of greed and covetousness. A simple definition of greed is the excessive desire to acquire or possess more, especially more material wealth, than one needs. Now, unless, of course, the motive for acquiring more than what one needs is for the purpose of sowing it into others for God's glory. At the root of greed is selfishness and pride, in order to elevate oneself above others to a position of power, influence, prestige, and self-indulgence. Luke 12:15. Then Jesus said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A person's life does not consist in the abundance of their possessions." The Bible calls greed idolatry in Colossians 3:15. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. I've been saying all along, God wants us to become rich financially. We don't have to be millionaires to be rich. My definition of rich is to have a superabundance, a full supply, where my cup runs over, in order to place me in a position to be a blessing to others and help further God's kingdom. We should view material things as a means to an end, a temporary resource that is conscripted into the master's service. 1 Corinthians 7:29. What I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as though they had none, and those who mourn as if they did not, those who are happy as if they were not, those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep, those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them, for this world in its present form is passing away. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 3, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Isn't it interesting that covetousness is declared in the Bible as the 10th commandment? The very need for this commandment points out a fundamental flaw in sinful human nature. It's never satisfied, always lusting for more. This aspect is seen more clearly in the principle of diminishing returns. For example, a drug addict is always looking for a bigger high and is compelled to go deeper into his addiction until his life spirals out of control and ends in death. The sinful nature in our body is never satisfied. James 1 verse 14 to 15. Exodus 20:17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. If we are unable to enjoy contentment at any station of life, then we are covetous, and God abhors the covetous, according to Psalms 10 verse 3. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desires. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. So we need to identify areas of covetousness, greed, or materialism, and seek to eliminate it from our lives. Freedom from covetousness is one of the great difficulties and roadblocks to Christians. Make no mistake about it. Greed is a temptation that affects the rich, the poor, and everybody in between. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 that no matter what their circumstances, he learned to be content. Notice that he was not born with that ability, but learned it. That does not mean that we just settle for perpetual lack in our lives. It means that during periods of lack, we do not postpone our contentment. We continue to rest in God and rejoice in the Lord. Hebrews 13:5, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Remember that Jesus said, where our treasure is, that is where our heart will be. We must purpose in our heart and life to be kingdom-minded and seek Him first. That is why we need to be continually making the good investment in the lives of others with our own treasure, time, our life, our money, and ability, to make it a priority to store up in our heavenly account. Colossians 3:1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. 1 Thessalonians 1:3. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2 verse 4 and verse 20 to 22. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare, for everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. The Christian experience is continually dying to the old sinful nature in our body and to all forms of selfishness. We can't take a break or a vacation from this solemn duty, otherwise it will pop its ugly head in our lives. That is why Paul said that he continually keeps under his body and brings it into subjection and in obedience to the word of God. There are so many things in the financial realm that we have to die to and not allow money to control us before the Lord can then safely add more of it to our lives. Jesus is not going to allow prosperity to destroy us if our heart is not yet ready to handle it. The great question is, will we remain faithful to the Lord and keep on serving Him when He makes us rich financially? Regardless to how much the Lord blesses us, if our attitude is business as usual in seeking first His kingdom, then the Lord can trust us with material things. We can add things to ourselves, but that is not the same as the Lord adding them to us. And there are different ways of getting things. If some things mean too much to us, we have to die to it. The test of something has us or not is if the Lord were to ask us to give it away, could we? When we die to it and allow the Lord to add it to us, then it will be a great blessing to us. It's okay to enjoy things in our life, but they cannot mean too much to us and have too big a place in our life. Often we go to the extreme and a good thing becomes a bad thing. Sure, we need to be a good steward and take good care of our goods, but not to the excess. Luke 16 verse 10, Jesus said, "Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much." So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Did you know that the Lord is a jealous God? And when we idolize created things at the expense to our relationship with the Lord, it displeases him. Anything that takes more of our desire and thought time than him, he would rather we not have it. The Lord does not care if we have millions of dollars, as long as there is no question as to who is first in our lives, and nothing is ever a close second. Covetousness is an issue that must be dealt with in all of our lives. Nothing in this world, spouse, kids, career, hobbies, etc., are to take the place of Jesus. If he really is our Lord and not just our Savior from hell, then we will honor him with our life and always put him first. However, if things become an idol to us, even legitimate things like family relationships, we are in danger of losing it. Colossians 3:3, "For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." Matthew 10 verse 37, Jesus said, "Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." When material things are always on our mind, working for it, serving it as devoted things, then we are idolaters according to the scripture. We have to be willing to let it go. The first principle of prosperity is to seek first his kingdom. Things are to be enjoyed, but should mean nothing to us, and we should always be willing to give them away when asked to. Colossians 3:5, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual morality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed or covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips." The meaning of life is to know God and serve him, not to see how much stuff we can accumulate on this earth, since it's all going to pass away and disappear forever anyway. However, what we do for God and what we invest in people's lives lasts forever. We need to learn to live for eternity, not for what is temporal. So it's okay to enjoy things in this life. Let's just not be attached to them. Material possessions bring a temporary happiness, but not true fulfillment. Satisfaction and joy in this life comes only from our Lord Jesus Christ. John 17:3, "Now this is eternal life, that we may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." Psalms 35:27, "Let them shout for joy and be glad, who favor my righteous cause, and let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant." The prosperous soul. 3 John verse 2, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers." First of all, we need to understand from the Bible that we are a trichotomy, a three-part being. We are primarily a spirit being that has a soul and lives in a body. Being born again, our spirit has the life and nature of God in it, and conscience is the voice of our spirit. Our soul, which is made up of our mind, will, and emotions, is eternal like our spirit. Reason is the voice of our soul. The physical body that we live in is our earth suit, and feelings are the voice of the body. Through our spirit, we contact God and the spiritual realm. Through our soul, we contact the intellectual realm. Through our physical body and our five senses, we are able to contact this natural realm. So when the Bible states that our soul must prosper, it is specifically talking about our spirit and soul, first prospering before our physical body prospers, and also our checking account. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Clearly, the Lord wants us healthy and wealthy by this and many other scriptures. Sad that some Christians make fun of this prosperity message and mock us as the Health and Wealth Gospel Club. But who are they making fun of? God. And what are they making fun of? God's Word. They call us that name it and claim it and blab it and grab it bunch. But who was it that said that, I wonder? In Mark 11:22, have faith in God, Jesus answered. I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. There is no two ways to interpret this scripture. Either Jesus meant what he said, or he didn't. Clearly, Jesus meant what he said, because he practiced it all the time during his earthly ministry. We are not following some Christian fad or charismatic ministry. We are walking in the footsteps of Jesus Christ himself, doing what he did. So misguided folks who mock these truths concerning the principles of faith are making fun of what Jesus said. Therefore, we should not back off from it or make any apologies for it because it's scripture, and our Heavenly Father desires us to be healthy, wealthy, and blessed in every area of our life, blessed to be a blessing. John 14:12. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. When we read the whole book of the third epistle of John, notice how many times he uses the word truth in his letter. The main theme is about walking in the truth. May I submit to you that it's God's will for us to be healed and prosperous in every area of life as we walk in his truth. It's not an option, but a requirement in order to please and do the will of God. Therefore, to not walk in health and healing would then be a sin and disobedience. This is not an option. So in the final analysis, if he wants us rich, will we submit to his will or not? It's like receiving the baptism with the Holy Spirit and speaking with other tongues according to Acts 2:4. Many Christians do not realize that this is a command from God to obey according to Acts chapter 1 verse 4 and 5. It's not an option. And if it's a command for us all to obey, then obviously it's his will for us to receive. His commands take the guesswork out of it being his will or not. This puts a whole new angle on the subject of healing and prosperity when we look at it as a command from God to obey as his perfect will for our lives. Lord, be it unto me according to your word. Now the key to understanding how we receive healing and prosperity from God is found in the phrase, just as your soul prospers, according to 3 John 2. This is the key to our lives prospering. Sadly, not many of us understand what it means for our soul to prosper. Our soul prospers through the Word of God and from fellowship with the Father. As we walk with God and commune with Him in prayer and feeding upon His Word, going to church and submitting ourselves to good teaching ministries, our soul will prosper in the knowledge of God. 2 Peter 1:2, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Colossians 1:10, and we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Ephesians 4:11. It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. As a result, we begin to know and understand the will of God for our lives. God's word is God's will, and faith to receive the promises of God begins where the will of God is known. We begin to free ourselves from deceptions and lies and start to see clearly the way things really are. We set aside the glasses of religious ideology and traditions of men and overcome doubt and unbelief. This is how our soul begins to prosper. Therefore, doors begin to open for our body and finances to prosper. Oh, my dear brother and sister in Christ, even though it's God's will for our lives to be blessed, it's not automatic. We have to do these things in order to get ourselves in a position to receive. Therefore, our prosperity in the natural realm is a byproduct of prospering in our spirit and renewing our minds with the Word of God. Romans 12:2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. John 8:31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, "If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Ephesians 4:14. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. Did you know that one powerful way to receive revelation knowledge from God is to ask for it? For example, I regularly pray what is known as the epistle prayers in the New Testament. Philippians chapter 1 verse 9 through 11, Colossians chapter 1 9 through 14, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 17 to 21, and Ephesians chapter 3 verse 14 to 21. I attribute many things that I have received from God concerning His kingdom in everyday life by praying these prayers. So as I dig into God's word, the Spirit of God imparts spiritual wisdom and revelation so that I can know Him and His kingdom better. Let's read one of those. Ephesians 1:17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparable great power for us who believe. In the body of Christ, there has been a lot said about giving and honoring God with our increase. And that is true, right and biblical. However, I'm now going to say something boldly. It takes more than just giving to prosper. Because we can operate in the sheer mechanics of giving out of fear that something bad is going to happen if we don't, out of desperation at the last minute, or obligation, or ritual, greed and wrong motives, following the crowd out of impulse, or even feeling sorry for someone. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 through 4. We can even be led by need and impoverish ourselves and go broke and not be blessed. It's possible to be presumptuous and follow unbiblical patterns of giving year after year and give in vain if we do not give out of faith, in love, and in line with the Scriptures. In this new covenant that we live in today, everything must be done in faith, and God is looking for a willing and joyful heart. We don't live by works or to earn or deserve or build up merit points with God in order to buy the blessings of God. Psalms 127:1. Unless the Lord builds the house, its laborers labor in vain. Proverbs 19:2. It is not good to have zeal without knowledge, nor to be hasty and miss the way. We have to get free from small religious thinking, from being stingy, from a wrong mentality of poverty thinking. We can give every dime that we have, but if we don't get loose from that poverty mindset, we are not going to prosper. It is the Word of God that changes us from the inside out, not some outward religious duty. As we begin to get free in our mind and heart from lies and deception, we will begin to see the fruit of it or the results in our outward lives. This won't all happen in a week, but when we stick with it, in the course of time, we will prosper in our soul, which in turn causes us to prosper in our pocketbook and enjoy good health in our body. One of the big keys to being healed is to get the revelation that Jesus took our sicknesses and diseases, bore them, and carried our pains, not going to be or in the process of being healed, but by his stripes we were and are healed now. End of story. For someone to say, well, the Lord has touched Jim, let's just wait for him to finish the work. So is that a statement of redemptive reality or by walking by sight? No, we believe that we have already received and that it's done, whether we see any change in the natural or not. So when are we healed? That's right, we are healed right now. Here is the big reality. We are as healed and prosperous as we are saved. Now 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9 has a certain redemptive ring to it. Jesus as our substitute became poor in order for us to become rich, just as Jesus became sin for us so that we would be made righteous. He became sick so that we would be healed. 2 Corinthians 8 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Isaiah 53 verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Praise be to God. Jesus has redeemed us from the curse of the law, which is poverty, sickness, and death, according to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. It was already forever settled 2,000 years ago, like our salvation from sin. Are we still waiting for Jesus to save us? Well, no, it was finished a long time ago. So the provision for the remission of our sins, the healing of our bodies, and the financial prosperity for our lives was already bought and paid for. Now it's just up to us to individually appropriate it for ourselves specifically in our lives today through faith. No one else can do it for us, nor is God going to move on our behalf without our faith being involved. Remember the biblical principle, by grace through faith, according to Ephesians 2:8? By definition, grace is God's power at work in us who believe. Without faith, it is impossible to not only please God, but also to receive anything from him, Hebrews 11:6. We have to first lay hold of these spiritual truths as revelations in our heart while we are still sick and broke before we get healed and prosperous. Everything in the natural may speak to the contrary, but faith says we are rich according to the Bible in Jesus' name. That is what it means to be prosperous in our soul, to be rich with the Word of God in our heart coming out of our mouths as a bold confession, declaring and calling those things that are not as though they were. We walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by the finished work of redemption that was already accomplished in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I am saved, I am healed, and I am rich now. Not going to be, now. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Romans 4:17, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. We were made rich when Jesus was made poor. Until we get excited about this redemptive reality, we will not be able to walk in the redemptive truth of it. Not until our soul prospers in the area of prosperity and receives a revelation of it will the manifestation of the promise of God be made real. People are still doing that with healing. Well, I'm not going to believe I have something that I don't feel that I've got. I'm just being real and stating it the way it is. Well, yeah, real carnal and really controlled by your feelings. Elevating your logic, reasoning, and five physical senses above the eternal word of God, like Doubting Thomas, is not very smart. If God says we are saved, clean, and forgiven, I don't care how we feel or what we look like, let's agree with God. If God says in His Word that we are healed and that He will satisfy us with long life, according to Psalms 91, I don't care what the report says and what happened to Uncle George. Just believe what God has already said in His Word. I don't care what our checking account balance looks like or what the economy looks like. God is our source. If God says we are rich and have a full supply, then we are to agree with what He has already said. Let's just start speaking it out of our mouths over and over again. I am rich, I am rich, I am rich. How about saying, I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm really healed by His stripes? So is it scriptural to say, I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm really saved and going to heaven? My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life because I confess Jesus as my Lord and believe in my heart that God raised Him from the dead and get really excited about it? Absolutely. Why? Because these are redemptive realities in the Bible for us to enjoy today. Does it matter how I feel or what other people say concerning my salvation? Again, if I confess Jesus as Lord and believed in my heart that God raised Him from the dead, that is the only evidence or proof I need. The Bible says I'm saved. So if the Bible says I'm rich, according to 2 Corinthians 8:9, just as I am saved, according to Romans 10:9, why do people make such a fuss about it? One word, religion. Everything that we need in this life is found in God's kingdom, and that kingdom was put in our spirit when we were born again. Through faith in God's word, the provisions of the kingdom of God are drawn out of our spirit and manifest in our lives through the word of faith and the spirit of faith principles. Luke 17:20. Once having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is within you." Romans 10 verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and with your mouth that you confess and are saved. 2 Corinthians 4:13, it is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Sense knowledge versus heart faith. Sense knowledge is based upon physical evidence. One believes in what they can see, hear, or feel. Baby Christians who are untaught in the word are seeking for someone who can pray the prayer of faith for them. The prayer of faith may deliver temporary relief, but unbelief will annul the effect of their prayer eventually. Simple confidence in the word is never sensible to the natural person who lives in the realm of the five senses, for they can only believe what they can see, hear, or understand. Faith is giving substance to the things that sense knowledge cannot understand or see. It lifts one up out of the realm of the senses and into the realm of the recreated human spirit. The Thomas kind of faith is a religion of the senses. John 20:24. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in His hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into His side, I will not believe it." A week later, His disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then He said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." We have been trained to believe in the skill of mankind. We have more confidence in the surgeon than we have in the Word, and because of that, we see little manifestations of real faith in the living Word. For the skill of mankind and what we call science, has taken the place of the Word of God in the hearts of the people. In the final analysis, many Christians honor God with their lips, but trust in the arm of the flesh with their hearts. Doctors, psychologists, lawyers, credit cards, etc. Is it wrong to utilize their services? No, but our trust needs to be in God first and follow His leading for our lives, not to be so quick to run to humanity with our problems. Why not consult the Lord first? Psalms 118:8. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. Jeremiah 17:5. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. He will be like a bush in the wastelands. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the person who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. Faith is a noun. I take a step. Having taken the step, I have arrived. So arriving to a place in God is faith. We come to a place in our Christian life where we have something to show for it. That is faith, a result of having believed. To believe, then, is an act on the Word of God. Faith is the action. Doubting is to question, hesitate, a reluctance to trust God in and act on God's Word. It is usually accented with fear, worry, and anxiety. Faith produces a supernatural peace, joy, and rest in God. No worries, mate. Luke 24:38. Jesus said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see, a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." James 1:6. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not think they'll receive anything from the Lord. They are a double-minded person, unstable in all they do. There's a big difference between doubt and unbelief. Doubts are in the mind, but unbelief is of the heart. Doubt is unsure of the promises of God, stemmed from a lack of knowledge. Unbelief is a stubborn refusal to believe the promises of God when knowledge is plentiful. This is what kept the children of Israel out of their promised land. It will do the same for us today concerning entering into our new covenant and our glorious inheritance and redemption. Doubt wavers at God's word, but unbelief rejects God's word. The cure for doubt is to continue to meditate on the promises of God until the scripture becomes rooted and established as a stronghold in our spirit and our mind. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The cure for unbelief is repentance. Isaiah 1:19, if you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best from the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Hebrews 3:12, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful or unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end the confidence we had at first. As has just been said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those whom Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Now wealthy people financially are in a position to write big checks for the local church, world missions, the poor, and be a blessing to their fellow believers in Christ. We are not made rich automatically, just because the Bible says we are. The question is it true and a present reality as a revelation truth in our spirit for us to act upon? We have to meditate on these truths. I am rich in Christ Jesus. Day and night, speak them out of your mouth, continually, until we believe it in our heart and become fully persuaded. That is where God's incorruptible seed, 1 Peter 1:23, gets planted and grows. In the womb of our spirit, the good ground of our heart, Luke 8:11, The seed is the word of God, Jesus said. We become impregnated with God's word, and in due season we give birth to the manifestation of the promise of God in our lives. Joshua 1:8. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Psalms 1 verse 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of the mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Romans 4:18. Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed, and so became the father of many nations. Just as has been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. Psalms 107 verse 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Joel 3:10. Let the weak say, I am strong. Let the weak say, I am strong, the sick that they are healed, and the poor that they are rich. Never say, I can't, or I never, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Personally, I would rather hear a person cuss than speak doubt and unbelief. Faith speaks the word in the face of contradiction. When we get 5 big bills in the morning, our response should be, I am rich, I am rich. Jesus became poor to make me rich. That is faith, and it pleases God when we boast in him and his word. Mark 4:26. Jesus also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scattered seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. So are we the lost or are we the saved? Which group do we identify with? Are we the sick or are we the healed? Are we the poor or are we the rich? We can't be both. Only one or the other. The choice is ours. To be clear, I'm not the sick trying to get healed. I am the healed already. It's just the devil trying to put symptoms on me to mess with me. But I am resisting it. I am rejecting it because I am the healed in Jesus' name. Just because we sin does not mean we identify with the lost. Our response is to repent and receive our cleansing in the blood of Jesus. Reject false condemnation that tries to get up on you, and continue to walk with God and say, I am the saved, I am the righteous of God in Christ Jesus. So are we the broke? Are we the poor? The middle class? Or are we the rich? Our wealthy future begins right now in our heart and in our mind, if we will embrace these truths in the Word of God. I am rich in Jesus' name, according to the Word. If we believe it, we will get excited about it. If we are not excited about it, then we have not accepted it yet. We are not convinced or fully persuaded. Perhaps there are still some lingering doubts in our minds originating from some religious teachings that we have heard in the past about false humility. Trying to be humble, being poor, a poverty mentality still lingers. Well, I just don't know about this prosperity message. Well, sadly, unfortunately, you won't be made rich either until you believe the good news in God's word. Thank God for the word, in that it can renew our minds to think in line with the truth. Just keep meditating on the promises of God, and in time, that word will dawn in your spirit, and you'll get the revelation of it, and then you will get excited. People have said, it seems that all you faith people ever talk about and teach on is healing and prosperity. Well, that is a broad generalization. I mean, sure, it's a core value and subject that we minister on. But what about these people who criticize us? Do they have lots of healing and folks being prosperous in their churches? I don't believe so, because the Bible says in Romans 10:17 that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Well, if we are receiving and they are not, I wonder what the connection is. In the final analysis, it all comes down to what we teach, which determines what we think, and that results in what we speak and also what we believe. We receive according to what we believe. It's just that simple. There is no doubt from Scripture that it's God's will that we excel in the grace of God concerning giving and receiving. We have a complete redemption, and the Lord did not leave out any area of our lives, spirit, soul, or body. 2 Corinthians 8:7. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Hebrews 4:15. For you do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. We have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I like 2 Corinthians 9:8 as a complete definition for biblical prosperity. Having all that we need in all things and at all times, that does not sound like lack to me, or coming short, or doing without. Biblical prosperity covers all our needs, all the time, and then some. This is so we can have such an abundance that we are giving everywhere as the Spirit of God leads us. That is prosperity. As we grow spiritually and develop our love walk by living according to God's Word, 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 through 5, we will exhibit holiness, sanctification, and Christ-like character in our lives. This is what it means for our soul to prosper, and this is a prerequisite for us to prosper financially as well. As 1 Timothy 4:7 states, that training in godliness is profitable for all things in this life and in the life to come. Jesus said in John 8:31, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." John 15, verse 7, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." 2 Timothy 3:16, "All scripture is God-breathed, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man and woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." 1 Timothy 4:7, "Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come." Our physical, material, financial prosperity depends on our spiritual prosperity. 2 Chronicles 26:5, "He sought God during the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. As long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success." So you see, it's not all up to God or to us, but together we can see God's perfect will come to pass in our lives. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, "A Godward side and a manward side to appropriating the promises of God." It's up to us to take God at his word and mix it with our faith in order to release his grace and power. Number one, we have to honor God by walking in the light of his word that we have, and not just some of it. Number two, we don't give primarily to get. That is secondary. We want to see God's kingdom advance. That's our first priority. Number three, laziness or being idle is condemned in the Bible. All hard work brings a profit. Number four, living in excess. Greed will make money our small g god and hold us in bondage. Number five, poor management, not using basic budgeting skills and financial planning. You see, when people get into trouble with credit cards and act extravagantly, that's the flesh. That's not the devil. Just say no to and discipline that flesh. We have often wondered why it is so hard to believe God, read the Bible, pray, and praise him. Actually, the reason should be obvious enough. We are surrounded by an antagonistic atmosphere that is presided over by the enemy of all righteousness. We are surrounded by currents of fear, doubt, and unbelief, so subtle that almost one does not realize them. Satan does not want us to prosper. Not only does he want to make life miserable for us and our family, but also to keep the church poor and unable to fund missions. He will attack our physical bodies so we have a poor testimony to the world that God cannot make a difference in our lives and keep us well. It also makes it difficult to preach the gospel when we are weak. The attacks of the enemy will come against every area of our life. The storms of life have one goal in mind, to sink our faith and, if possible, get us to turn on God and walk away from Jesus because it's too hard. The good news is that this constant resistance builds our faith muscles as lifting weights and aerobic exercise does naturally. What the devil throws at us to destroy us, we overcome it through faith in God's word and become stronger spiritually in spite of it. What the enemy meant for evil, God turns it around for our good, only when we stand on God's word. James 1 verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a person running aimlessly. I do not fight like a person beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. I highly encourage you to continue listening to the Word of Life Study Series podcast and encourage your friends to tune in as well. The scriptures encourage us in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, to receive the message with great eagerness and to examine the scriptures every day in order to confirm the truth that you're hearing. God's Word is our final authority for all matters that pertain to life and godliness. I'd like to close this episode by praying over you according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of His mighty strength which He exerted in Christ when God raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His own right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in this present age, but also in the one to come. And in chapter 2, verse 6, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Be blessed and see you soon.